Well, I appreciate everyone who stuck around after hearing I was going to speak. So, you know, I hope that I don't disappoint too terribly. I was reminded, well, there's something I guess I would say, Mitz. I told Brother Moldenhauer I was going to pick on all my pet peeves this afternoon. But there's one thing that I miss from the assembly I went to before. And that was the evening gospel meeting. And I remember another brother came here and what he said impressed me so much. He said, as I look over this audience, I don't know who's here. I don't know all of you. You all look nice. And I suppose you all might be saved. But he said, you know, the Lord Jesus picked 12 disciples. And he said, in those 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus picked, there was still one that was without Christ. The one that was not a disciple. I don't know if everyone here is a believer or not. But if there's just one in 12 in this room that has a false profession or really hasn't gotten the root of the matter, that's why I'm here. Now, I think there were probably more. I think the 12 disciples were his near disciples, but I think maybe there were more than 12 that were actually there in the upper room, because you wouldn't need a large upper room, I wouldn't think, for 12 men, 13, including Christ. So anyway, I'm going to preach the gospel, and hopefully I will do an adequate job. But anyway, I want to start with a verse that I just, a few weeks ago, something in that struck me. You know how it does when you have this verse that is just so familiar to you. And suddenly you look at it, and I've known this verse all my life, and this one thing struck me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, usually when you think of that verse, you probably stop right there if you're quoting that to someone. Because that seems to be the essential point of that verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But as I looked at that verse, that final clause hit me. Of whom I am chief. And it took me way back to my own time of conversion. August of 1972. It was on that day, for the first time, I realized I was the chief of sinners. Now, Paul may have said that, because Paul had to get to that point. But I realized something. Can a person actually become saved? Can they actually trust Christ if they haven't known what it is, what it means to be a sinner, to be totally unable to do anything to please God? And truly, that was the thing that held me back from being saved, is because I was raised, according to my thought, and I probably said this before, in a Christian home. My parents read the Bible, and I believed that what was taught at our assembly in the gospel and in the ministry, I believed that it was the truth of God. And it was. For the most part, I haven't been able to find much fault with what I was taught when I was young. I knew we weren't taught one-man ministry. We weren't taught confession to the priest. We weren't taught baptism for sins for the forgiveness of sins. We weren't allowed to go to movies. I'm better than my neighbor. We weren't allowed to go bowling. That was a sinful thing. That was of the world. You know, we weren't allowed to do that. So I'm better than my neighbors. So I had this little pride thing going on as a boy. I thought I was just a cut above because of who my parents were, because of how I was raised. That was a hard thing to get over with. It kept me from being saved. Now, I can remember the very first time I understood that there was a hell waiting for me. I was 5 years old. I was in a gospel tent. A brother was preaching. I have no idea what he was preaching on. But we had the two roads chart there, and it was one of the nice hand-painted ones, not these simple ones that just kind of put a few little things up there. And this had the whole panorama. There was doctrine in there. You could preach everything from Adam to Genesis to Revelation, everything in between from that chart if you wanted to. And it gave a young boy in the meeting something to look at and try to figure out what those pictures were. I was 5 years old. You know, it's the only thing I remember is down in the lower corner there, painted very vivid hues of red and orange and yellow, something called the Lake of Fire. And the preacher was preaching on that Lake of Fire that night. And I remember thinking, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I sure don't want to go there. And that's all the farther my little five-year-old mind went. After the meeting's over, it was gone. And I'd really, you know, it was just kind of back there. You know, you need to not want to go there. But I remember the first time that I realized I would be accountable for my sin. I think I was 7 or 8. And I just had gotten home from, we'd just gotten home from meeting, Sunday school. And I remember standing there thinking, you know, if you die in your sins, you will die without Christ. I thought. And so from that point on, I was sort of interested in knowing how to be saved. So here we have, this is a faithful saying. A faithful saying, it's true. It's a true word. It's something you can put your confidence in. And not only that, there's not one person in this room to which this saying does not apply. It's worthy of all acceptation. There's not one person that can't receive this word. There's not one person that this word does not apply to in this room or in the world. It applies to the Jew. It applies to the Muslim. It applies to the Buddhist. It applies to the Hindu. It applies to whatever the Native Americans believe in, the people who believe in the Great Spirit. It's worthy of all acceptation. That. And the first thing is that Christ Jesus. Now let's turn to John chapter 1 for another reading. Who is this Christ Jesus? We read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This word that is spoken of here, we know to be the Christ Jesus that Paul is writing to Timothy about. This one who came into the world. Another thing it says by him, about him, he came unto his own. Another reason we know it's Christ. You see, he was Messiah. He was coming, he was to come, he was the appointed one to be the King of the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was that one who died on the cross. He was the one that was crucified by the Jews at the hands of the Romans. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Christ Jesus, Messiah, Savior. Messiah, Savior. The one who died is my Savior. He died that I might live. He died that you might live. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now when I was a young boy, after the age of 8 years old, and I realized I needed to be saved, this verse, being born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that verse was a big stumbling block to me. Why? Because, boy, if it was born of blood, I was a shoo-in. You know, I went to the right church. I had the right parents. I was kept from I was held back from doing the same evil that other people might do. Hey, if it was blood, I was born into the right family. But it's not of blood. It's not who your family is. It's not how you were raised. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I know my dad and mom. If they could have willed me into heaven, they would have. I know that preacher that preached from the platform every Sunday evening and 5 or 6 days during the week, during special series, I know those men, they got excited and they sweat and they back and forth and sometimes pounded the platform. They wanted me to be saved. If they could have saved me, they would have. But I don't know how many times I was told, we cannot save you. The preacher would say, I can't even stir up an anxious thought in your soul. God has to do it. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I guess that takes in the preacher, flesh is what I do. The will of man, the will of the preacher, I would love that every person in here that wasn't a sinner would be saved. I'm just the man. I cannot will it to happen. Okay? I can't have you say a prayer with me and repeat after me, and because you said that prayer, you're going to heaven. Doesn't happen that way. Don't let anybody fool you. There's no prayer for salvation. You know how I know that? Because it's not of the will of man. It's not my will. It's not my words put in your mouth. And you repeat after me your will. It's the will of God. The will of God. Only God can save. It's not me pointing to a verse here. I could go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Lord Jesus, hath everlasting life. Now I can say, okay, now you, if you put your name in that verse, instead of whosoever, put your name in there. And if you put your name in there, and you say, I believe that, you're saved? No. Absolutely not. But if you put your name in there, and God himself gives you an understanding from himself of what Christ has done for you, the sinner, then you will be saved. You see, I never knew how that would work. Because, you see, as Christians' kids, raised in a Christian home, with the Bible read in our homes, and taught in the church the right way, we have all this head knowledge. And I would ask my dad, how will I know when I have believed, when I have trusted Christ, how will I know? How do I believe the right way? What is this belief? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was the worst verse in the Bible. Because how do I believe? What way do I believe? I believe that Christ died. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm going to hell. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he died for the world. How do I believe? What do I need to believe? I was confused. I mean, I was really frustrated. What do I have to do to believe? I believe everything. I believe the whole Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You know what his answer was? What do you think he told me? You'll know when you get it. Okay, that's fine. That's a good thing. No, I'll know when I get it. Well, that's fine. Well, actually, he was right. I did know when I got it. Anyway, so sometimes when we're raised in a Christian home, I remember a story a girl told me one time. Maybe I've told this before. I don't know. But it sticks out in my mind because she told a conversion how she got saved. She says, I looked at such and such a verse and I said, yep, that's such and such. I decided that day that such and such a verse applies to me. And I'm going to believe that verse. And because I believe that verse, I'm saved. Well, I had listened to what she told in her conversion. And you see, we have another part. We have part two of our little verse here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. That's his purpose. His purpose is to rescue. His purpose is to prevent catastrophe in a person's life. Eternal catastrophe. He wants to save you. That's his purpose. He came in for one purpose, to save. But he only came into the world to save one kind of individual. He came into the world to save sinners. Now you see, I knew I was a sinner up here. I knew I was a sinner because this book says I'm a sinner. But you see, I didn't realize what a sinner was by God's definition. I knew I was a sinner because my mother would bake cookies, a classic example, and she'd say, don't touch those cookies. I'm still a sinner because it still happens. It's, you know, molasses cookies, and you're going to tell me I can't have a, you know, you tell me not to touch that fresh, hot molasses cookie that is just the aroma is filling the room, and you're going to tempt me and say, don't touch those cookies. Those are for Northwest Gospel Hall. Uh-huh. Okay, well, the sinner in me comes out, you see. But you see, it goes beyond just the little things that you might do, the little infractions of your parents. We've all sinned. We all know we've sinned. You know, I remember that one of those people that are running for president in our election. I don't believe I've ever told a lie. Say what? Okay, you don't vote for that one. But anyway, never told a lie? Well, I didn't. I tried not to. But you know, I knew better than I had never told a lie. But I knew, you see, I wouldn't look at the things that I had done while I was checking off the thing. You know, you notice when I told what I thought of myself, I said all the nice things about myself. That's how my estimation was. And there's a verse in the Bible. I don't know, I probably got it in a sheet of paper here, but the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know your heart, but there's two that know your heart. Did you know that? You don't know your heart, but there are two entities that know your heart better than you do. I just thought of this just now. I don't know. It must be the one entity wants what is best for you. The one entity wants to save you. The other entity is Satan, the deceiver, the father of a lie. And he will use any device. He will even use a preacher who says, you repeat after me. Or, do you believe this verse? If you believe this verse, you're saved. He will use the preacher. He is ruthless. Ruthless. I'm sure he's got some, he isn't ruthless in that way. He's got some ruths. I'm sure he's got some ruths in his hand, in his clutches, in his hell, but not the one in the Bible. But he will not give any quarter. If he can get an advantage of you, any way he can, he will deceive you into thinking you're saved, so that he can have you. He will give you some. I remember a story on a tract. And it was a man who had this ability to climb up walls without ropes. He could just climb up a building that you would think nobody could climb up. And he did this. We have them today. But you know, one day he was climbing up the building, and they watch him reach out. It looked like he was going to grab onto something, and he closed his hand around. Just as he let go with this hand, he closed this hand around something he thought would hold him. And to the horror of the onlookers, the man fell to the ground. And when they prized open his hand, what do you think they found in that hand? A cobweb. A cobweb. He thought it was his little piece of concrete maybe there, sticking out of the building. And he latched onto it. It was nothing. Satan will give you this just to keep your mind occupied, to set your mind at ease, to make you go to sleep and think, I'm just all right. Because I had somebody tell me, or I said something, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. If you have not, in your experience, had a time when you realized God himself, either through his word or just Something that when you realized as a sinner, it was Christ who died for me. It was a personal thing. You will know because you will, and you will remember that day. If your salvation, your day of salvation is kind of something that's, I sort of remember it, but I was really young and it's not really that. No. I mean, I was 12, but I believe that when you're born again, it's etched in your mind because God has showed you, given you an aha moment, as somebody said. Here is the thing that I've been wanting. And suddenly God opens your mind and you see it from God's perspective. And you realize this isn't something you intellectually understood. God gave it to you himself. And that comes to he came to the world to save sinners. And it says, of whom I am chief. Now, you know, as long as I thought that I was only a sinner in the small things, I'd never murdered. I'd never committed adultery. Now, of course, I didn't count the fact. You see, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, that's just kind of one you write off. You know you don't do that one. Love your neighbors yourself. Yeah, do you do that? We probably don't even do that now as Christians. It's really hard sometimes to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a really hard one. That's why the law is there, to show us just how impossible it is. And I knew it was impossible to keep God's law. But on that day I got saved, I realized something about myself that I had never realized before. I realized that my heart was capable. In fact, it was liable. It was almost impossible for me to stop from breaking all of those laws. I was potentially a murderer. I was already a thief. I was already a liar. I was already covetous. But you know, you want to never think you would take someone else's life. Have you ever thought about somebody does something to you and you think, boy, I'd like to just kill him. Maybe it's even your brother or your sister. It makes you mad and you say, boy, I'd like to just kill him. I mean, I probably said that. I probably thought that about him. But I didn't realize until then I was that person. My heart was that way. It was that evil in the sight of God that there is not one thing, not one crime that had been committed in this world that my heart was not capable of. God showed me, sitting on that seat in that tent, just what the desperate condition of my heart was. And you know, you need to find that out if you're going to be saved. And you have to find out that in that condition, there's nothing you can do for yourself. I may have said it before. I've said it before. In life-saving class, you never jump in with the drowning man that is struggling because you're liable to get drowned yourself. You wait until that man has only his hand above the water, and when that hand goes down, then you grab it. Because by then, he's lost all his fight. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, I came to the point where I realized And God brought me to that point. It was not my intellect. I want to enforce that because especially those of us who are Christians' kids, we know this by intellect because it has been beaten into us from the day we were born. From the moment I could be carried into a meeting in mom's arms, I was hearing the gospel. God had to awaken me, and it was God, not me. Salvation is entirely the province of God. If you're depending on anything that is without, that anything that you're depending on that does not have God involved in it, God didn't show it to you. God didn't do it. Be careful. Check it. Test it. Go back. Make sure I got this from God and not just a cobweb from the devil. Go back, read the Word of God, find out what salvation is. Find out what God says about His Son and about His prerogative to save and Him alone. I got off my track here. Chief of sinners. I was the chief of sinners. And it became, in fact, the conviction was so strong. I mean, I had conviction of sin before. But after talking to somebody or getting too tired to think of it anymore, I would go to sleep and wake up the next morning, and whatever conviction, whatever fear of the lake of fire, fear of meeting God, it's gone. Gone. Stolen away. But this night, it was from God. God was speaking. How do I know God was speaking? Because I understood. If I left that meeting, I was convicted, not only of my sin, but that if I left that tent without God's salvation, I would be turning my back on God. My servant shall not always strive with man. My spirit, thank you. My spirit shall not always strive with man. If you have one thought, if you are thinking anything, having any thought about where your soul will be for eternity, if you're having doubts about whether you're really saved or not, it may be God speaking to you. If you wonder why is this man up here speaking to a room full of supposedly saved people about this subject, maybe he's speaking to you. Maybe he's, and you have a question. Let's see, is anything that this man has said, do they apply to me? It's God speaking to you. Because in another one of my verses, it says, neither hath it entered in, there's no fear of God before their eyes. It says in Romans, Paul writes to the Romans, there's no fear of God before their eyes. As a normal consequence of being a sinner, you do not naturally fear God. If there's any fear of God, it's because God put it there through His Spirit. So if there's any question, get in this Word, talk to someone that you know won't lead you through a little diagram how to be saved. I don't even know about that Romans thing that they take them through step by step, and when you get to the end, you come out saved. That, you know, that could be. But anyway, the Roman road, that may lead to salvation, it may not, but it's a work of God. If God leads, if God is in it, and at the end God is the worker, it's probably a good thing, but I would be afraid of it. on my own part, because you just, it's God is has to be the one. You have to let him work. Whom I am chief, and I realize I was the chief of sinners. You see, but you know what? For the chief of sinners, I was thinking about it in the morning meeting this morning, and I just couldn't get all my thoughts together, because sometimes thoughts that you have during the week and thoughts you get in the morning meeting, but you know, somebody started about the Lamb of God. Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, this, the way this God has arranged this salvation and the truth about his son. Not only is he the Lamb, but he's the shepherd. And you know what? As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for me. And that's what I realized that night. That even though I was a sheep that had gone astray, I had turned to my own way. But the Lord, Jehovah God, laid on him the iniquity of my soul. You see, I saw something that night beyond what I understood by my intellect. I had heard people say that they saw, people who were telling their testimony, say that I saw the Lord Jesus on the cross dying for me. I'm not going to say it was a physical vision. But when I understood, my sins were laid on Jesus. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. That was a revelation from God alone. I understood God was showing me this himself. It wasn't something I had just struggled to understand and finally I got it. No, God showed me. It's my son. 2,000 years ago was on that cross and your sins were there. Your sins were on that cross. And Christ, my son, took your sins away. And I understood that the disagreement, I don't know, that's not the right word, the curse that I had before God the Father had been taken away. Why? The punishment that I should, the judgment that I should have borne at the hand of God, I didn't have to bear it. Because my Savior, God's Son, had already been punished for me. For me. Have you ever understood that as a guilty sinner, Christ died on the cross for you? Have you ever had God himself speak to your soul in such a way that he is saying, my son died for you. I died for you. Personally. It's personal. Have you had a personal interaction? I don't know what to call it. Because it's one-sided. It's one-sided. I mean, you have to want it. He's not going to give it to you unless you want it. And in some way, you take it. And yet, it's almost like he presented it to me. And I said, yes, it's true. in my heart, I just thought, yes, it's true. He took my sin. And because he took my sin and put it on his son, why have I been worried for this last 12 years? It's like that was what I thought, how stupid. Because why worry? Because it's already been, it was done 2,000 years ago. It wasn't done yesterday. It was 2,000 years ago. My sins were dealt with. That's why he came. To deal with your sin. To deal with my sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is there a chief sinner in the meeting tonight or this afternoon? I guess it's, this afternoon that needs a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save you. If you're any less than a chief sinner in this meeting tonight, you need to find out that you are in order to be saved. May God bless his word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he came into the world to save sinners. I thank him that he had mercy on this poor, self-righteous sinner. And I pray that if there's anyone else in the meeting and there is anything that is holding them back from truly knowing thy salvation, that you will awaken them to their need. If anyone has been deceived by Satan in any way, you will awaken them and cause them to seek after thee, seek after the truth. And we pray that this message, hopefully, for all those who know thee as their Savior, has taken them back to that moment in their own lives when they too came to the glorious knowledge, Jesus died for me. Oh, what a relief it was when that burden was lifted at Calvary. I pray each and every one in this meeting has a time when truly that burden was lifted and their sins were put away. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.